All righty, let's start by taking a look at our question from last week's bulletin. And it read, we are unevenly loaded to the left today, so. Okay. The question read, name the New Testament passages, that's 27 books, that contain the phrase, be diligent. Mr. Dobson, you got one for us? 2 Timothy 2:15. This should be one that's burned into all our brains, right? One of the be diligent passages. Of course, we're talking about the New American Standard Translation there. Verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself. Whose responsibility is that, by the way? There you go. Okay, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Work? Some of us are old enough to remember Dobie Gillis. Work? To be approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Kind of handling the word of truth. Oh, I'm so accurately handling the word of truth. You know, Mr. Miller's opening was excellent this morning for those young people. It's never too young to drill into their head that there is a standard by which we judge things, right? You know, it says, do not judge lest ye also be judged, right? And then they forget the context after that. Context says that, you know, if you're not equipped to judge, don't be judging. But if you're equipped to be judged, you know, it's okay to judge. You know, get your log out of your eye. Once you get squared away, as they say in the military, we're all squared away, sir. As Brother Steve Doty would say back in Michigan, salute and execute. I'm squared away, sir. Then you can judge. By the way, in the book of Hebrews, what does it say about the Christian? We're supposed to have our senses trained for what reason? How many know how that verse ends? To discern or judge, that's a form of that word, to judge between good and evil. Now, if we're not supposed to judge, which, you know, is a common accusation, I'm going to call it, or excuse, that's launched at you if you try and hold somebody accountable nowadays in the religious marketplace, then why would Hebrews say our senses are supposed to be trained to discern between the two? Help me understand that. Then God becomes, pretty hard to understand, pretty confusing, right? You've got to be honest about this stuff. What's that there, Michael? That's exactly where we're at nowadays, too. It's everyone does what's right in his own sight. Kind of what happened to Israel, you know, in the judges area, pre-judges area. Instead of trusting God and following the law, everyone did what was right in his own sight. So, and we're going to see as we start in Habakkuk, that was the problem with the Babylonians. They kind of determined what was proper judgment, and God didn't have a whole lot of good things to say about them. All right, so that's one. How about some others? Brother Ray Zuko. Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. This is really lining up well with Mr. Miller's opening, isn't it? Gee, we must be reading the same book, Mr. Miller. Next one. Mr. Love, did I see your hand up? For you, sir.
2 Peter 3:14.
I'm sorry?
2 Peter 3:14.
Second Peter? Everybody get there? 3:14? I'm in first. There we go. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what are you looking for? The hastening of the coming of the day of God and the return of Jesus Christ. So that's the context. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless in regard to the patience of our Lord is salvation. All right? Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. So you better be preparing for J-Day, right? A lot of people make lots of preparations for vacation, right? Hey, we're going on a permanent vacation someday. Well, how much preparation are you putting into that? Are you packing the right kind of, you know? I'm not talking about packing either. You don't have a concealed carry, by the way. All right? Any others? Okay, go ahead back there, Todd.
2 Peter 1:15.
And I will also be diligent. Peter says that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What does he mean by that? Everything is written here through the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Brother Ray.
2 Peter 1:10 is kind of extra credit.
Extra credit? He's already making the appeal. O righteous judge, live forever. This is an extra credit one. Okay. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. So be diligent. Be the more diligent. That's in there. For as long as you practice these things, I'll give you extra credit, Ray. I love your desire to find these things. Mr. Hopper, did you have another?
No, that was it.
Okay. Any others? Mr. Love.
Get credit for Ephesians 4:3.
Wow. That's one of my 66 favorite books, so we might be able to pull that off. Being diligent. Be diligent. So, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing, I hate tolerance in the New American Standard Update. It should be forbearance. For one another in love. We're supposed to, of course, He's calling us to walk in a manner worthy in calling, which you have been called back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that doesn't mean we compromise on everything just to, you know, to have peace in the assembly. Brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, if you preach the Word of God in the assembly, at some point, you're going to hit somebody right between the eyes. With the Word. Not you. With the Word. And guess what? You may have trouble. You may have trouble. That doesn't mean that, you know, there's not the ability to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those who are of like mind, you know, if we have the same mind, Scripture does tell us and call us to that, right? Same purpose. One Spirit. All that good stuff that's mentioned here after this verse. We can be unified, right? And we can't have peace. The problem is that division arises within the assemblies, brethren, or among the body of Christ, when people decide that they don't like a particular part of the Word of God that has now, let's just say, leveled an indictment against maybe some personal behavior. That's the problem. And all of us need to be honest, right? I mean, I know women love it when the guys get up and they preach about the women are to remain silent in the assemblies, right? You women say, yeah, all right. Right? For some of us guys, that's the only break we get, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Man, I know that's going to go out and I'll be accused of being unloving and hateful and all kinds of things, right?
Don't want to be on that boat by yourself.
Yeah, right. Mike Ferguson said he wanted to join me. So, hey, case, I just want that to go out there over the airwaves. All right. Mr. Hopper gave me a hearty amen. I saw him back there. Anyway, I'm dragging guys in left and right, aren't I? Of course, I'm. But that is not an easy subject, right? And the one for the guys is, husbands, live with your wives. Because what? She is a weaker vessel. In an understanding manner. We go, help me understand, Lord, right? That's what we say. There's a lot that hits all of us. And again, it comes down to how we're going to deal with it when the Word comes, when we are doing something in our personal behavior we shouldn't be doing. So don't blame the messenger, brethren. Just conform your life to the message. You know, transform your mindset and get back to conforming yourself to the message. Mike, you had a comment.
Throw in real quick. We talked about being on the same mind, and 1 Corinthians 2:16 closes with, "But we have the mind of Christ." That's how we're able to have the same mind, because we have the mind of Christ. Anything outside of that, we're not going to have the same mind. You know, when you put own people's agendas and opinions and their desires in there, they want to conform that to that. But the only way you can have the same mind is by being of the mind of Christ.
Thank you. Okay. Any other comments before we press on? All righty. Turn back in the Bible, if you would, to Habakkuk. We were in Zephaniah, if you had your Bibles marked there. We finished up Zephaniah, and I ran through it rather quickly. Zephaniah, if you go back one book from Zephaniah previous, Zephaniah is about 4 or 5 books, as I recall, from the end of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew and work your way back, you'll find Zephaniah. We closed with that book last week rather quickly. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over that. But the last part of the book, from basically Zephaniah 3, 8 through 20, is a picture of the promise that's going to come after the captivity of Judah. And much of it, brethren, is messianic in nature. Remember, there is, I don't know what they're doing over there, but I can hear them too. All right, so it sounds like a herd of elephants. But anyway, it is a look forward for those that are faithful in Judah to get them beyond what they know is coming, the judgment of God and their captivity in Babylon. God's going to continue his plan through that remnant that's going to come out. We know he's going to continue his plan because the Messiah has not shown up, and that is the central thread of the Old Testament, is the coming of the Messiah. Just as I told you last week, one of the principal threads in the New Testament for the Christian, now that we've experienced salvation from our sins, amen, is the coming of Jesus Christ. It's still the coming of Christ. It's the key event. Okay, in both covenants. You guys follow what I'm getting at? All right. So, again, that's the end of Zephaniah. You just want to look at that and understand that's all passages that reference, really, that are looking beyond, and the end of it, going to talk specifically from 12 through 20 about the gathering of all the nations, all the peoples, okay, into God's camp, shall we say. He's going to gather them and make them his. He's going to be, in verse 17, he's going to exult over you, be quiet in his love. I mean, that means he's satisfied, very satisfied. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And again, you can go on and read that. We have verses that we see quoted from Isaiah that Jesus quoted in reference, you know, go tell John the lame and the deaf and the blind are healed. Okay, that's a quote of Isaiah, but you see Zephaniah makes a similar statement in verse 19. Behold, I'm going to deal that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. So, again, this is prophecies of the church age. Messianic age, as Scripture talks about as well. So, at that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, indeed I'll give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. Did Zephaniah see this? Nope. Did some of the guys that Zephaniah might have spoke to about this, or those that read it after Zephaniah, did they see it? Nope. Did some of them even see the captivity? The return from captivity? Nope. So, one thing I didn't touch on last week. What would be when he says, when I restore this before your eyes? What would that be a reference to?
Church,
Day of
Pentecost.
Think a little bit beyond that. I kind of made mention of one of the central themes of the New Testament. You know, I was kind of talking about one of the central themes in the Old Covenant and New Covenant was, you know, what's that?
Coming of the Messiah.
Yeah, the coming of the Messiah. Brethren, when does the Scripture say we're going to marvel? According to 2 Thessalonians 1. Because we believed. We're going to marvel at, right, God's coming. Now, that's when all the saints are really going to understand, okay, and appreciate fully. Now, think about that for a moment. In that last hour, all are going to come out of the tombs, right? All are going to see. All are going to know. All that are faithful in Christ, okay, or that were faithful covenant people, according to Zephaniah's understanding at this time, brethren, okay, are going to be restored. Their eyes will see it. Now, more information. What does the book of Revelation say about the faithful? Where are they now? They're seated before the throne, according to the book of Revelation. So they've seen it, haven't they? Okay? So really, it's been seen. But when it's fully realized for everyone, that would include the people that are prophesied about here in Zephaniah, and it's fully restored, it's J-Day. Just think about that. I just want you to put that in your pipe and smoke it, as they say. Just think about it. All right, but again, most things are written, brethren, to us because we're on this side of eternity, aren't we? We're still experiencing mortality. I don't know about you guys, but my hip bothered me quite a bit yesterday. And so I know that this earthly tent is getting weaker. That meaning the body, as it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brethren, I'm looking forward to J-Day when the salvation of this body takes place. I mean, we abandon this one and we get the eternal one. So I will restore your fortunes before your eyes. We also know that the book of Hebrews says that we have come by faith right now to Mount Zion, right? You guys know this verse. So I've burned it in your brains. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Right? You've come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, to God, all that, right? And it says, to righteous men made perfect. So in a sense, it's already happened. But again, when will it be fully realized for all? May I restore your fortunes before your eyes. The beginning of the church age began it. It'll be finally realized on J-Day. Are we renowned right now among the world? How's the church looked upon among the world? I would agree with what Michael said. I don't think it's really looked upon all that favorably. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When will they know we were right and they were wrong? J-Day. Okay? Alrighty. Now God wants none to perish. Amen? But all, He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all to repent. And in light of Peter's proclamation of that, that's actually addressed to the church. You know, I mean, the principle applies to people in general, but that is addressed to the church. He wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Habakkuk. Did you guys get turned back to Habakkuk while I was blathering on? Gave you lots of time to find it. Okay, Habakkuk. What's the background to Habakkuk? Or some may say his name is said Habakkuk. You know, if you want to do a little bit more German guttural or Hebrew sound. Habakkuk. Most likely Habakkuk. Well, first of all, his name they think means embrace. Or to embrace close. Habakkuk, most likely, there's nothing we know about Habakkuk personally or anything genealogically. What we do know, based on information in the book of Habakkuk, he speaks about in the first chapter about the rise of the Babylonians. So we're going to figure out what time does this take place that Habakkuk's working as a servant of God, as a prophet of God in Old Testament times. Okay, he's talking about the expansion of Babylon. The first chapter you see, he's talking about where they're coming westward from where they reside. Again, if you go in today's world map and you look, just pick Iraq, Iran area, okay? Maybe down to Kuwait. You know, and that whole area, the Babylonians kind of came out of that. Or they were also referred to as Chaldeans. Right? So they are rising and they are starting to sweep towards the west. So they have now defeated what was the previous world power that Zephaniah and Nahum spoke about. Zephaniah also spoke about the coming of the Babylonians, and that was Assyria. Assyria got wiped out about 612 B.C. Not wiped out. They got wounded, and it ended up being a mortal wound, about 612, 613 B.C. by the armies of Nabopolassar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's daddy. These are Babylonian generals who became kings. Okay, so about 609 B.C., they go through Haran. They wipe out the remnants of Assyria's army. And by 605 B.C., they have the battle at Carchemish, where the Egyptians were going up to assist the Assyrians, who were still trying to hold on to some vestige of power. So if you have those historical events in your mind, and you read Habakkuk, you realize that it's the time that the Babylonians have risen to power, but it's before Judah gets hauled away into captivity. And the way you know that is if you go to Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk makes a statement, some like, we'll wait here until, you know, your judgment comes. We'll wait until you send those who are going to do your judgment. And I think that's, I can't remember the exact verse. We'll look at it real quick. Verse 16, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. Here's a key little statement that tells you it's before They came and... Okay? So, some people say it has to be before 605 B.C. I would say that tends to make sense. Because Habakkuk does not talk specifically about the first whack by the Babylonians against Jerusalem. And that was actually when he was retreating to go back. Nebuchadnezzar was retreating to go back to the capital of Babylon because his pop had died and he needed to assume the role of king, if you want to call it that. Czar, you know, Caesar, all means the same thing in all these various languages, brethren. It means man, God. Okay, God, basically. So he had to go back and do that. And as he's going back, that's when he took the first wave of people out. If you go through and read all the history, biblical and otherwise, you realize that's actually what was going on. And the Bible's going to give you a perspective, and then there's other information you can gather that helps you to understand that. So the timing is going to be somewhere between about, let's just say, 612 and 605. But most likely it's going to be after 612, before 605. So a lot of folks say it's probably 609 to 605 B.C., just based on what we have within the book. So that's the background. The king that started ruling in Judah, brethren, was, I believe this is, if I remember correctly, is Jehoiachin, I think was the name. Did I get that right? Let's make a look. Jehoiakim. Chin was the last. I always get Chin and Kim mixed up. You know, I'm just not Kim Jong-illing enough. So, anyway, yeah, that's a little shout out to a brother. Anyway, we understand it, that that's the king at that time, and he's the guy that succeeded. His daddy was Josiah, and Josiah was a righteous king. You remember how Josiah died? We've talked about it. This is your history you should really know, brethren. Don't be ashamed of your biblical history, right? Josiah died in the battle at Megiddo when he went out to try and stop the Egyptians to go to assist the Assyrians in the battle of Carchemish. 605 B.C., he went down. Okay, so we have Habakkuk going to work as a prophet, and probably saw, most likely, the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. And this was a bad dude. Bad guy. Okay, you can go back and read about that in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, about that guy, and you'll get some information. That's the background. That's the timing. This is who Habakkuk is. Habakkuk is unique in the role of the minor prophets, really as prophets as a whole, because he is the one prophet who does not deliver an oracle from God to the people. The only other one that did that was Jonah. Remember, Jonah had a personal experience with God. You know, people like to say, I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Really? That's not always good. Okay, so, and I know what they mean. But in any case, Jonah was the prophet that had some problems, right, in doing what God wanted him to do. God sent him to where? Nineveh. Way before the Assyrians became the world power. They were rising at that time, but not the world power. And he said, you're going to go and tell these guys, knock it off. Repent, and all of a sudden we know the story of Jonah. But the story is about Jonah not wanting to do God's will, so to speak. Let's just throw that out. And him being perplexed in why he had to do it. Now we have Habakkuk, brethren, that's going to come as a prophet of God. And he's going to stand as a righteous prophet and say to God, why are you letting this go on? He's the prophet that says to God in a personal encounter with God, why are you allowing the violence and the wickedness to continue in Judah? Why haven't you done something? So this is a righteous prophet who says, hey, do something, Lord. So that's really how his first, many commentators out there that write about Habakkuk are going to say that's his first complaint. I just see Habakkuk is a perplexed prophet who ends up praising God. And he's asking the question, why? He doesn't understand. And the reason is Habakkuk, brethren, does not have all the information. He doesn't have the benefit that we have of looking back, right? And going, well, geez, that was easy, Habakkuk. We knew that God was going to send Babylon and judge them and all these things were going to happen. Habakkuk didn't necessarily have all that information. So it's think of Habakkuk like you would think. You ever ask God how long? You ever know anybody else in the Bible ask the Lord how long? Because of things that were going on? Yeah, the book of Revelation. Remember the souls that had been martyred before the altar crying out to the Lord? How long, O Lord? It's a common position for God's people to be in that are righteous. They're perplexed. How come things continue? Have you guys ever asked yourself, I'm going to use me. I cannot believe the United States of America has not been severely punished yet. I'm just being honest. I look at the history of the world and I look at all the events that people have done throughout the history of the world and God goes smack, smack, smack. And I look at America and we're going, wow. It's pretty close to Sodom and Gomorrah if it isn't already there. How long, O Lord? You know? Now some people when you say that go, this guy hates America, whatever. I'm not going to stand up here and say, America's chickens have come home to roost. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to tell you that the Bible teaches through Habakkuk. And I'm just giving you an overview of the book now, brethren. The Bible teaches through Habakkuk and really the rest of the prophets. God always judges the wicked. Nobody gets what we used to call a kitchen pass. That's I get out of this one. You go to mom and you plead your case for her. She knows what's really going on. You get you're forgiven, right? And you slide out of the kitchen. I got a pass on that one, right? Mom finds the rest of the story and she's already told you that this is what she's going to do. She can't really break her word because you're going to throw that up. Oh, mom, you said you, right? So, again, God teaches through the Bible, and I appreciate what Mr. Miller did this morning with the young people. You're not going to escape judgment. None of us, all of us, it says, are going to appear before the great white judgment throne. Nobody gets a kitchen pass. So Habakkuk is perplexed, and he wants to know, God, when are you going to judge? God says, I'll do it, and you're going to really love this answer, Habakkuk. And he's going to tell about, I'm going to use the Babylonians. So ultimately, Habakkuk is going to get to see the wisdom of God's plan, and he's going to praise Him for it. So again, the close of Habakkuk's books are going to be a great close. And we're going to get to see the symbolism used of where the head of the house of evil is going to be gutted from thigh to neck by the two staves, two rods, two spears, whatever you want to call it, two swords that the head of the household of evil has used against mankind. And we'll save that for those of you who don't know what that is for the time we get there in Habakkuk. So we're going to start this morning in Habakkuk chapter 1. And before we go on, does anybody have any other questions or need any clarification, any other historical stuff you might be wondering about? I might be able to give it to you. No questions? Okay. Now, brethren, let's start from the perspective that we need to understand. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, it's okay to start out. If you are ignorant, that doesn't mean stupid. It means not possessing the knowledge or not aware of the information. If you are ignorant, it is not unusual for you to question the authority or the veracity of the biblical record. It is not. That is why it's the most important study you'll ever have for yourself and if you lead others with them. Because if the Bible's not true, what are we doing here? Really? Why are we here? I really don't understand people that claim to be Christian, gathered together on the first day of the week, do things, yet will tell you right to your face they don't believe the Bible's true. I am absolutely stunned. I always say to them, well then Paul says this, let us eat, drink, and be merry. What are you doing this for? If this isn't true, man, you're missing a huge party. If all there is here, why would you be here? See, now, brethren, I was there at one time because I didn't really believe it was true. And most of you, if you're honest, you're going to say the same thing, right? I didn't believe it was true. I thought it was a bunch of things written by men made to keep me under their thumb. Under my thumb. Right? You can all hear that Rolling Stones song. Right? Are they rebellious? Let me sing. Let me introduce you. How many of you know? Mine won't go into there. They sang a song about the devil, okay? Look, and they continue to sing about the devil. So, brethren, I didn't believe it. I thought it was nothing but to keep me under their thumb and control me. Ask my wife. Ask her. I tell you guys, you're free to ask her anything you want about me. And she can tell you honestly. I've never restrained her from telling the truth. I was a bad dude. I don't glory in my past. I'm just telling you, that's the way it happens. Hey, Brad, were you a bad dude? I knew Brad. We were buddies in high school. We were bad dudes. We were darkness. Okay? So, brethren, it's okay to have that perspective, but once this thing has been proven to be true, then it's like Mr. Miller says, what God says goes. What God teaches is true. So if you have a question, is this true? That's okay. Just be honest enough to assess the information. And do as Isaiah said, or as God said through Isaiah, test me. Bring your strong case. Let's open the scrolls. Let's see what you've been taught. Let's check that out, see if it's true. And I'll show you what I've said all along and what I'm saying is going to happen. And let's see who makes it happen. It's God's double dog dare. Okay. That's the only thing I had going for me, is I was honest enough to look at the information and assess it honestly. So, with that in mind, Habakkuk is a minor prophet who is going to tell God, I am absolutely confused here. I'm trying to understand this, Lord, but I'm having trouble. Brethren, if you are asking those kind of questions in faith, where you're really, I mean, it's not, you know, but more like, I really am having trouble understanding this. There's nothing wrong with that. Just read through the Psalms. Did David ever ask, what's going on, Lord? I'm having trouble here. But David always seemed to get it turned around at the end. He's always, man, I praise you. You're a great God. Your plan's good. You know. So again, we need to understand that. Everything is for our benefit. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Oh, Larry.
I think that's a great point, because, you know, we say God, He doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, but that's the one example you see in Scriptures, is someone that prays for the truth. You know, Cornelius' household is the best example. The guy, you know, he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't saved, he was a Gentile, but he wanted to know the truth. God answered that prayer. There's nothing wrong with saying, I have no idea what's going on, but I trust you and I want to know the truth. I hands down, God will always answer that. What we do with what God tells us, you know, Cornelius responded. Some people, when they want to know the truth, the messenger brings them the truth. Like, whoops, a little too much for me. But God,
too much information.
Yeah, God will answer that one.
Great point. Any others before we get going, guys? Okay. And we're going to actually talk a little bit about what you mentioned there. All right, the oracle or the burden, which Habakkuk, the prophet. I'm going to use Habakkuk from here on out. If you guys are okay with that, and I know you are. Okay. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So this is a vision given to him, okay? That's terminology for vision or communication with God. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Now, isn't this a great lesson right here in verse 2? How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? What happens when people pray and God doesn't answer? What is there? He didn't hear me. Hold on. Are we praying today for a lot of things? Are we seeing immediate results? What's our confidence? Even though God may not be giving us an answer, is He at work? Hey, does the Bible teach He's been at work all along? How much more confidence do you need? Hey, if it isn't happening and you don't see it, doesn't mean God isn't at work getting His plan done. That's the confidence that we're supposed to have. Now, most people think God's a sugar daddy. Oh, God! I need this, and by Tuesday, thank you. There's something called health, wealth, and happiness preaching out there. And, brethren, that's pretty much what it is. Just ask God. Keep asking God, and He'll give you that. God doesn't answer every prayer, brethren. Not directly. You know, people always want direct intervention. Larry just kind of gave me an opening there. People want direct intervention by God. Do we need direct intervention by God when we got everything pertaining to life and godliness? Hasn't He already directly intervened and left us what we need? Do we need any more direct intervention? If you believe that we've got everything, do we need any more? See, it's a lack of faith when it says, I got to have latter-day revelation because this isn't enough. It's really what it is. It's a lack of faith. So, brethren, God's at work. He may not answer your prayers immediately. But he's getting it done. Violence, yet you do not save. How many of you love what's going on out in the streets of America? Now, we have it pretty good in Billings, right? But I mean, there's people that pull guns and shoot, and people that pull knives and stab, and, you know. Violence. What brought about the flood? People's minds were fixed continually on evil and violence. You know, the violence here in verse 2, that's the violence, the exact same Hebrew word that's used back in Genesis, talk about the violence God saw before He judged the world. You know what Habakkuk's doing here? He's knowing his history, and he's using the word, and he's saying, hey, Lord, it's just like back then. Do you ever feel that way today? I'm telling you, brother, I see things going on here. I go, man, I know Sodom and Gomorrah was pretty bad. It looks pretty ugly. It looks pretty ugly. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. He's talking about in Judah. Wow. Now imagine for us, this is what we see in the church. Now think about that for a minute. Maybe that didn't register. Wow. That kind of makes it even more severe, doesn't it? Do you see iniquity or wickedness in a religious marketplace? I see it. Okay. Strife exists, contention exists, contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored. Boy, we know where we could go with that, right? And justice is never upheld. You guys, you notice the same things coming through from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet for our prophet? The more the things change, the more they remain the same. What I mean by change is you have a different ruler or whatever pops up, and the same conditions continue or are manifested more greatly, or maybe they recede a little bit. But they continue to be there, it seems like. Therefore, the law is ignored, or if you've got a margin note, it'll say ineffective. Justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. There's more wicked than righteous in God's, among God's people. I mean, these things, when I read them and I think about that, brethren, that kind of makes this stuff come home for me. It really makes it come home. The law is ignored. anybody ever ignore the teachings of the New Testament? Thank you, Eve. Yeah. Mike.
Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. Sorry.
That's right.
I won't continue then. Well, and if you look at James chapter 3 and 4, man, it talks a lot about those things. And these are written to Christians for Christians. This is inside the church. And it actually brings up in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 in James, it talks about, you know, the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, lust and do not have. And in verse 2 it says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. This is tails right in with Habakkuk. Sorry to get a hold of the preacher.
I appreciate it. I like that we're all reading from the same book, right? Alright. So, brethren, again, what we need to understand is, when you read that stuff in the New Testament, God's saying, you know, the covenant has changed, but the conditions of carnal man will still exist. Carnal man, fleshly man. Was that an issue that they dealt with in the New Testament? All through the letters, right? So again, brethren, I want you to understand. In the church, you're not going to step in and have a perfectly operating, loving, righteous... It isn't going to happen. Because you're going to have people that came in like me, and they're going to have baggage. And it's going to take a little time to work through those things. And you might have some of this stuff happen. You might even have people that have temper tantrums. Right? They might get angry. And you won't understand it. You know, and you'll forget that maybe you had a temper tantrum or two. Right? We tend to get short memories when it comes to ourselves. But boy, we never forget anything that was ever done to us, huh? Tell me that isn't true. You be honest. So, in any case, there's going to be a little transforming going on. Amen? Sure. They renew their mind. And that's what we do. We help each other. We renew the minds. We equip one another. We encourage one another. Our goal is to get everybody conformed to the, or God's predetermined goal, which we are assisting in, is to get everybody conformed to the image of the Son, right? It's going to take time. So you can see these conditions even in the church. That's why the letters are written. So that we'll understand these things can happen. Here's the proper way to handle them. Okay? So, he's saying, all right, Lord, I don't get it. Help me out here. Help me out. And that's where we're going to stop today. There's evil, wickedness, violence everywhere. Next week, we'll begin with what God's answer is to him. And it's going to kind of astonish Habakkuk. All right, any closing comments? Thanks for your attention, guys.